If you go in a bookshop and you look at the how to do sections, or if you look for books with the title how to, there's no end to how to. They even got books out for dummies. Computers for dummies and DIY for dummies and all these how-to books are out there. But you know what? They don't bring happiness. They don't bring happiness. If I stood in Preston and said, look, I've got a book that will guarantee you happiness. It tells you how you can know happiness. There's a formula for happiness. I don't think I will get much of a response. Well, you see, this chapter that we're reading about reminds us that happiness is achievable. Happiness is possible. You know, as someone said, that when we start life, we start off thinking that happiness is natural. And then as we go through life, we begin to get a bit more cynical and think that happiness is unachievable. And we know that even in our world, that the most gifted, the most successful, the most well-to-do people are the most unhappy people. And even as you look around, I'm sure you can see that. Here in Psalm 1, we are at the gate of the Psalms. And they say that Psalm 1 is the gatekeeper of the book of Psalms. And you may say, I know it. And you may say, well, I've read it so often. But the thing is, are you happy? Are you happy? Are you happy? Because this is what this psalm is all about. And even though we've read it, and even though we may know it that well, are we happy? Are we happy? Are we happy people? Now, I'm not talking about happy in the very shallow sense of the understanding of happiness, which is depending on happenings, but on how the Bible here speaks of happiness. This wonderful psalm actually opens with this very expressive word, blessed. Blessed. And the meaning is happy. This is a deep-seated contentment. This happiness, this blessedness that is spoken of here has got an element of contentment in it. Just the way the master began his Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Joy and peace that comes from a right relationship with God. In fact, the word blessed is actually in the plural. And it should really read the blessednesses. In other words, the multiple blessings, oh, the multiple blessings that God lavishes on the man, the woman, the boy or girl who walks not, sits not, and yet delights in the law of the Lord. You know, nowhere in the Bible are we told that God blesses programs or promotions. But we are assured that God blesses people. He blesses individuals. He blessed Abraham so that he might be a blessing to others. Remember how he blessed Peter and John, and they were able to be a blessing to the man when they were going to the temple. I was reading it again this week, and I was just really taken again. That's how they walked, and they saw him, and they saw him at the beautiful gate. They saw him at the gate of the temple, and they looked at him, and they said, you know, we don't have money. And they didn't have money. They had nothing in their pockets what he was asking for. They said, look, we don't have silver and gold. We don't have. But we do have something. See, they had happiness. They had the real thing. They said, what we have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They had something that no one passing there that day and putting in the plate could have given. And say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they had Jesus. They had this contentment. They were blessed. Blessed people. And they were able to bless that man that day. You see, God desires to bless his people. But he not only wants to have his people recipients, the receivers of his blessing, he also wants us to be the channels. The channels of his blessing. And that's why the hymn writer penned those words, channels only, blessed master, yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou can use me every day and every hour. So your life, my life, can be a blessing to others, or it can be a barrier to others. But God desires to bless us and make us a blessing. And so here we find this is a wonderful psalm, the gatekeeper of the book of the Psalms. And the first thing that strikes us is that happiness is possible. This blessedness is possible. The Bible says, Christians who know this book and believe it and live by it are the people who know that happiness is possible. And it's not superficial happiness, but this is a deep-seated contentment. And so that's what we want to look at today. But if we're going to know this happiness that the Bible talks about in someone, the first thing we need to realize is that to be happy, to be blessed, we must first be separated from the world. We must be separated from the world. That's what he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits, in the seat of the scornful. You see, the world is anything that separates us from God, anything that causes us to disobey Him. The world is also the system of society in which we live. The world is the domain and darkness in which Satan, the god of this world, reigns and he rules. That's the world we're to be separated from. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we mustn't evangelize the world. I'm not saying we mustn't reach the world with the gospel. No. What he's saying here is that we mustn't be morally and spiritually and physically part of the world. We need to be separated morally. The morals of a Christian must always stand out compared to the morals of the world. And our spirituality should always shine out different to the spirituality of a godless world. Physically, we must be in places where we are not identified with the world. This is the kind of separation we're talking about. Separation doesn't mean isolation from the world, because we are in the world, but we are not of the world. It is what J.B. Phillips put in his translation in Romans 12 verse 1. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. This is the whole thing. Don't let the world influence you and me, but let us influence the world. Jesus in John 17, that high priestly prayer, he said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. So Jesus is not praying for isolation, but he's praying for insulation, so that we have contact with the world, but not to be contaminated by the world. As someone said, there's nothing wrong with the boat in the water. But the problem is when the water gets into the boat. There's nothing wrong with the church being in the world, but it's when worldliness starts getting into the church. And that is a terminal disease in the church today, worldliness. The very opposite of holiness. Some see holiness as a thing of the past, an optional extra, and yet the Bible categorically says that without holiness, no man will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Holy, to be different, separate. Different, not for the sake of just being different. Not for the sake of being odd. Let's not just be odd. But let us be different. Different like Jesus. Jesus, they say, was the friend of sinners, but he made a difference. They received him gladly, because he brought them the good news. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's a very appropriate verse when you come into Christmas. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And I tell you, these advertising companies, they use those weaknesses in our through our eye gate, through our ear gate, to get us to actually go against that verse. So much been advertised, and as someone said, the clutter of Christmas can so easily come before we even think of Christmas. We need to be separated from the world. The blessed man, a woman, or boy, or girl lives as far away from the line of ungodly, unrighteous living as they can. And so what we need to remember is that God never tells us to love the world or the things in the world. We to use them, we to enjoy them, but we to love God. We to love people. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength, and love others as you love yourself. And so someone tells us that sin and worldliness is a gradual process, the gradual decline of the sinner. There in verse 1, he is walking. Remember Peter who denied the Lord. In Mark 14 verse 54, it says, Peter followed him from afar off into the palace of the high priest. And that's how it begins, following. It's possible to embrace this Christian lifestyle, and yet the Lord can be at arm's length distance. And so this passage actually challenges us in that area, that the Lord might draw near and that we would hold the world at an arm's length distance. Notice walking, then they're standing. It says, and Peter just denied the Lord to the young girl. It says, and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And then it says, and Peter stood with them, and he warmed himself with them. You see, it's easy to stand with the world and do what the world does, to be warmed by worldly pleasure, the philosophy of the world, which is so powerfully communicated to us. And that's why it's so important, as you will see, what will keep us from the message of the world, that we might stand with the message of God. Well, that will come up, but firstly, we need to be separated from the world, and I'm driving that point home. So there's that process where we're walking like Peter and then we're standing. But notice Peter began to sit. In Luke 22 verse 55, it says, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Becoming worldly is progressive. It happens in stages. The Christian is worldly when their attitude and their ambitions and aspirations and actions are like the unsaved world. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But some people are saying, for me to live is gain, and, you know, to die is Christ. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No wonder we're not happy. No wonder we're not happy. We make friends with the world, we become spotted by the world, we love the world, we become confirmed by the world, and then we become conformed to the world. Remember Samson. Samson, it says that he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And isn't that what happens? The devil can rob us of our joy, of our happiness. We need to be separated from the world. We can get comfortable with its standards and compromise God's standards, and then we'll end up being condemned with it. Chuck Swindoll said this, I'll read this quote. He said, as the world around us darkens, growing increasingly hostile to truth, morality, honesty, and character, we need to decide how we'll respond to it. Sometimes we're tempted to compromise, to quietly slip into the crowd by slowly adjusting our expectations and standard to the cultures. But once we've accepted this accommodation theology, softening and blurring the clear mandates of God's word in order to get along, we will slide downhill fast into collision with the evil. Accommodation leads away from godliness and lands us far from lasting happiness. Lot is another example. In Genesis 13, he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Genesis 14, we're told that Lot dwelt in Sodom. Genesis 19, we now find that Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. In other words, he became so much part of the fabric of Sodom that he was even sitting at the gate. He had become a leader. He had become one of the main men in Sodom. From wandering with sheep and herds, he becomes now an aristocrat in Sodom society. And yet we find that Lot was a believer. But you know, Lot couldn't influence Sodom. Being in Sodom, that's the reason why his son-in-laws refused to take him serious when he warned them about the judgment to come. And you know, friends, when we become friends in the world and we are part of the world and we're going about with the world in the world's things, we will never influence them. Notice the godly influences the world for God and is not influenced by the world. Joseph influenced a godless situation, not by joining them, but by standing alone with the Lord. Noah. No one stood with Noah, but Noah stood with the Lord and the Lord stood with him. That's what Wesley did. That's what George Mueller did. That's what General Booth did. They stood with the Lord Jesus when no one else stood with them. And if we're going to claim a message which has eternal implications, we ought to live our lives accordingly. You see, if they see us striving for these temporal things, laying great importance on the things of this world, they're hardly going to listen to us when we stress the importance of eternal values. Oh, friends, let us set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hence, we need to be separated from the world. But notice, not only are we to be separated from the world just for the sake of separation, because it can easily be isolation. But notice, we need to be saturated with the Word. Verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It's talking about delighting in the law of the Lord. And when he says the law, he's not saying the rules. He's talking about the whole message of the Bible as a rule of life. When he says the law, he's talking about the whole message of the Bible. You know, the essential message of the Bible. What is that essential message of the Bible? The essential message of the Bible is that a great God, the great God, has sent his Son to die for you so that the great God can become your Father. And he talks about the law. The message, the whole message of the Bible. I've said it before, John Wesley was very widely read. He read on all subjects. Read on all subjects. Yet he claimed to be a man of one book. He delighted in the Word of God. Why is it important that we be saturated with the Word of God? Well, it gives us protection against sin. The psalmist said, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So it protects us from evil. It protects us from the evil one, from Satan. It's the sword of the Spirit. This is the belt of truth, the word of God. It asserts in our separation from the world, the very thing we are told to be separated from. Jesus prayed, sanctify them. In other words, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When you and I follow this, automatically we're separating ourselves from everyone else. Because how many people would follow this book? How many people believe the Bible? So the minute we adopt the Bible as our rule for life, we are separated. Because the things in this book will aggravate the world. The things in this book go against worldly philosophy. Go against what the world would tell us is the way to success and the way to happiness. The Bible is telling us how we can be happy people. Protects us against Satan. Assists in our separation from the world. It gives direction in life. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. The Bible provides necessary absolutes in a world of no absolutes. Have you ever thought of playing tennis where there are no markings? How do you tell the ball is in or the ball is out? That's how our world is. There's no markings for right and wrong. So how do you know what is right and what is wrong? But you and I, when we take the word of God, we see those lines. We have those absolutes. And through his word, we can see what is right. And we can see what is wrong. The entrance of thy word, it giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. If you are going to, you know, the tennis courts there at this time of night and try and play a game of tennis, I don't know how successful you'll be. But if you turn on the floodlights, you'll be able to play a game of tennis. But looking at you, I don't think you'd want to play a game of tennis at this time of the night. But the word of God, it gives light so we can see our way and we can be happy, you see. The light comes on. We begin to see our way. We begin to know where we're going. These absolutes. The entrance of thy word, it giveth light. It gives a meaningful view of life in a world that's empty and filled with cynicism. I can have a meaningful life when I look at God's word. And most of all, we become different people when we let God's word permeate our minds. It's our spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And so he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. We've seen why. Why we need to be saturated with the word of God. Because of all these things, how it helps us in life. But how do we saturate ourselves with the word of God? How do we do it? Well, that's what verse 2b says. He says, and in his law he meditates day and night. Not only does the blessed person delight in the law of the Lord, but in fact he delights in it so much that he meditates on it during the day. We saturate ourselves by meditating on the word of God. You know, meditation has got a very negative connotation today because of transcendental meditation. But the Bible has always spoken of meditating on the word of God. Taking time to allow what we know of the word of God to actually move from our heads into our hearts and then into our hands and into our feet. That whole act of meditation, but meditating on God's word, not emptying our mind so that it can be filled by demons that fly by. No. But emptying our mind of self. Not trusting in our own self, but not leaning on our own understanding, but trusting in the Lord with all our hearts. How often do you meditate on God's word? Suppose everyone would say, well, I read God's word, but how often do we just take that time to meditate on God's word, to saturate our minds with the word of God? I know that there are many Christians who can say that they read their Bible regularly, but how many of us meditate on the word of God? Someone says meditation converts head knowledge into heart knowledge. And that's where the word of God is dynamite and powerful. At Pentecost, the word of God pricked the hearts. Pricked the hearts. The parable of the sower and the seed, the word that received the word, that was good soil, it brought forth a mighty harvest. Why? The word had got into the heart. The heart. Someone had said, and I've mentioned it before, that the Bible is the only book when you ever read it, the author's present. The author's present. So this whole act of meditation, and there comes illumination and motivation, and then there's the demonstration. What we delight in will direct our lives. You know, there's already things that we delight in. You know, God knows what we delight in. God knows what we delight in. And it won't be a natural thing for us to delight in the word of God unless we intentionally make it our delight. And what we delight in will direct our lives. Someone said meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. When we meditate on the word, we give the Spirit of God the opportunity to digest the word of God for us so that it becomes a source of nourishment. Meditation, the picture of the cow that is chewing the cud, regurgitating. And you know we to regurgitate the word of God. Take a text and carry it throughout the day. Why, who, when, how. Otherwise, if we don't meditate on God's word, you know what the cycle is? The cycle is what I mentioned earlier on. We hear a sermon and then we're waiting for the next sermon. We've read a passage and we're waiting to read the next passage. And between the reading of those passages, the word of God has not made an impact on our lives. We need to be saturated with the word of God. Give God's word that chance to work its way in our lives. See, when we read the Bible, we are getting into the word. But when we meditate on the Bible, the word is getting into us. Joshua, taking up that great role from Moses. What was the advice from God? What would make Joshua happy? What would make Joshua successful? It wasn't an open check. No, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt have good success. He says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Do we meditate on the word of God? It's a real challenge. But notice, not only are we to be separated from the world and saturated with the word, but notice there, we need to be situated by the water. See, Christianity is a marathon. It's not a short sprint. We thank God for revival and how we pray for revival, but you know, there are times between revival that we got to keep on loving and keep on serving and keep on trusting and keep on praying and keep on seeking God. And you know, the only way we can do that is by being situated by the water. There in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And this verse tells us that there's seasons in life. And sometimes there's seasons in life when it looks as though everything's coming together. But there are times in life, seasons, when everything doesn't seem to be coming together. But this person who is situated by the water is not going to be influenced by the seasons. Because his leaf, it says, his leaf never withers. May not be having fruit that season. But their leaf will never wither. Why? Because he's situated by the water. Jeremiah 17 verse 8. And Jeremiah was someone who, he didn't do any miracles. Jeremiah was living at a time when judgment was at the door. The Babylonians were at the door, around the corner, and taken into exile. And Jeremiah had to live through that period of actually warning and being rejected, and then the next thing, seeing the transition as the Babylonians came and did exactly what he was saying God had told him was going to happen, he saw it unfold right through his eyes. Notice what Jeremiah says. How did Jeremiah manage to be able to last through all those seasons? Verse 17, Jeremiah 17, verse 7, listen to what he says. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's just a wonderful thing. To be situated by the water. Situated. The blessed life is likened to a flourishing tree with a root system that goes deep into the spiritual resources of God's grace. Firmly planted, stable, strong, able to withstand life storms, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the godly life is planted near the running water. And the water that is running often is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Kept filled. And it's a picture of the Word of God. The law of God. Plugged in. Plugged in there. Our roots going deep in. Not just touching, but going right down. Buried deep and strong. And if you think of John chapter 15, bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit, as we take from the sap, taking from the Lord Himself. And that's how we can be happy. That's how we can be blessed. Separated from the world, saturated with the Word, situated by the water. Come rain, come sunshine, situated by the water. My mom had an avocado tree, very small. It looked very insignificant in the garden. It didn't look as though anything was happening. I wasn't there during the fruitful season, but they took out a box and showed me the avocados that came out of that insignificant looking tree. See, what I saw was just the tree. I didn't see the roots. But the roots were well grounded, and the roots were in a source where there was water. And that's the same with our lives. On the surface, we can look insignificant, and yet our roots grounded. And the fruit of that tree was good because the root was good. And if you want to have good fruit, I want to have good fruit, we need our roots to go down. More concerned about our fruits rather than just how we look. So where are our roots this evening? The person that is happy, the person that is blessed, is the person who is separated from the world. Saturated with the Word of God, situated by the waters. And you know, there we see the contrast. The ungodly are not so, verse 4, they're likened to chaff. The difference between a tree situated by the waters producing fruit and the difference between chaff. Chaff has got no roots. Chaff is just blown by wind. No value. No lasting contribution. Even though the ungodly might have some success in this life, notice what they will find in the afterlife. Verse 5, it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6 says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And even at the beginning of the Psalms, we are seeing these two different ways. The way of the righteous and the way of the unrighteous. The broad road and the narrow road. The beginning of the psalm. And when we start reading the psalms and we say, I want to be the blessed man, I want to be the blessed woman, I want to be the blessed boy, I want to be the blessed girl. Straight away we take that narrow way, the righteous way. And all we experience are the blessings that come through this psalm. And as you go through the psalms, you'll find the different emotions of life, the different seasons of life. And yet, you find that the psalmist is so grounded. He's a man with a heart after God. And as we go through our lives, no matter what seasons we face, we will not wither. Why? Because we are separated from the world, we're saturated with the Word, and we're situated by the water. There's nothing this world offers that will substitute for God's way. For God's way. May we value His Word more than we valued it in the past. When the When it's darkest, the light shines brightest. We're living in very trying times, dark times, but here's your light. Here's our light. Here's our food. Here's our guide. Here's the way. The living word. And what we heard of this morning and the written word, which point us in the right direction. Let's sing by closing and maybe affirming as we sing that we're going to stand on the promises of Christ my King. Verses from Psalm 119. When the psalmist gets to Psalm 119, he gives the longest chapter in the Bible to the Word of God because he's standing on the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. May that be our prayer. Father, we thank you tonight that we can stand on your word, and thank you that we can be blessed. We can be happy in the biblical sense because we are rooted and grounded and situated in the one who loved us and gave his life for us. And we thank you tonight, Heavenly Father, that you've given us God the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside to help. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you that we've not been left alone. But thank you for the Comforter, the one who reinforces and strengthens us and witnesses to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to listen. Help us to obey, that we might have the full benefits of your word. Thank you for your word, Father. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.